I'm going to try a little something different with my very large tablet. A computer that turns into a tablet might be a little easier on my eyes, but I do have my notes in case something happens electronically up here. You never can trust technology, but I usually don't announce if I'm going to pray in my house, you know, wave a red flag or whatever. Hey, I'm going to go pray. This past week, I just wanted to let Katie know where I was going to be for a little bit. And I said, hey, Katie, I'm going to go pray. I'll be out in a little bit. And I guess I had my cell phone in my hand. And when I said, hey, Katie, my phone thought I said, hey, Siri, which is the little voice-activated lady on the iPhone. So, hey Siri. So she thought I said, hey Siri, I'm going to go pray. And so Siri pops up and says, you know, I'm sorry, Caleb, I do not know what you mean that you will go pray, but I will look it up on the web for you. So apparently Siri does not understand prayer or how to pray or what prayer is. Apparently Siri does not understand Matthew 6 and one of the most well-known scriptures regarding prayer. In your all's Bible, it might be labeled as the model prayer. This section of scripture have details regarding how to pray. While the main message is not going to be on Matthew 6 and the model prayer, you know, we'll review it just a little bit. If you wanted to turn to Matthew 6, we will be going over some of those details here at the beginning. But, you know, Matthew 6, it gives us so much overview on how to pray or what we should not pray for, how we should avoid praying, or how we should pray, what we should include in our prayers as a general outline. Some of the details, though, in this general outline, it includes not praying to be seen. Look at me, how righteous I am, or, you know, that sort of self-righteousness. So, you know, when it comes to prayer and also in any good deeds that we would have, we don't do it to be seen. We don't serve God in that way. We don't do things to get recognition from man. Sometimes people do things to help others in a very quiet way, and God rewards them openly. Or same with prayer, though. We want to build a relationship with our Father in heaven. It's not to be seen, though. Of course, obviously, we do pray in this environment in a service or holy convocation. That's a little different. But the other thing it points out is not using vain repetition, saying the same thing over and over again with no substance. So that's lacking a personal quality, in the prayer. We want to be personal. We're building a relationship with God, and we're not saying the same prayer over and over again. So we know that different religions do recite different prayers. It would be the Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox. Typically, prayer is seen as reciting or a pre-written prayer. Roman Catholicism has hundreds of these prayers for a variety of situations. It might be after meals or dealing with depression would be one, the very specific situations, and you would say that prayer for that specific situation. And it's more of a reciting. Also, I'm praying to Mary, praying to the saints as intercessors between God and man. So they have some other things wrong with that as well. Jewish culture would also, they would recite prayers. They have a prayer book or facing Jerusalem and recite from that prayer book, you know, 30 minutes worth of prayers. But the same thing. So we don't want to pray with vain repetition. Certain prayers that are mentioned in the Bible of praying from the heart, the good examples for us would include Hannah's prayer, requesting a child, and her prayer of thanksgiving to God as he provided her a son named Samuel. You have David's heartfelt prayer of repentance, adultery with Bathsheba, and murder of Uriah the Hittite. You have King Hezekiah's prayer to deliver Judah from Assyria. Also, healing, a prayer of asking for God to heal him when he was sick and near death. Isaiah 35 or 38 in verse 5 talks about how God heard Hezekiah's prayer, and he gives him an extra 15 years of life. And in that verse, Isaiah 38 says, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will add your days 15 years. And it doesn't say that Hezekiah specifically asked that God would grant him 15 more years, but God heard that prayer, and that was what he gave him. My grandfather, he had a brain aneurysm at age in his 50s, and my father, he earnestly prayed for his father that God would heal him, and we believe that God heard his prayer. Part of that prayer involved my dad. He said that he asked God would extend his days and extend his life as he intervened for Hezekiah in his life. And it seemed, you know, my grandfather really turned a corner. He was in a life-threatening situation, and he lived into his 70s. And then after he died, we kind of thought back how long he lived after he had that brain aneurysm, and it was exactly 15 years. So you think, is that coincidence, you know, or did God hear my dad's prayer and say, you know what, not only will I extend his life like Hezekiah, but add 15 years to that as well. So we know that God can hear our prayers and intervene in miraculous fashion. And we can say, well, that's coincidence, but we also think, no, that's not. That's definitely God intervening. He's not looking for those vain, repetitious prayers, but he wants us to pray to him with all of our heart. Even though we don't want to say the same thing over and over again, God does not want us to have a vain, repetitious prayer, there are certain things that we pray for. We do cover some of the same material in our prayer, but in a different way each time, which is included in this outline on what to pray for, and details that we would want to pray for every time that we pray. Details that would include with our prayer every time the recognition that God is holy, that, you know, we hallow his name. We don't come before him and just say every time, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and that would be our prayer. But we do acknowledge God in a variety of ways at the beginning of our prayer for his greatness, how great he is, that he is in the heavens, and we do not understand, you know, the dimension that he dwells in, and that he is far above us. He does not need reminding of how great he is, but we do. And when we pray to God, we acknowledge that he is great, that he gives us protection, and we thank him for that. He is the creator of the universe. He is our Father in heaven. He gave us life. He is loving, and we're appreciative of his love. And we think about, you know, he has always existed, and that he created all things through Christ, but that he's always existed. And though he is the focal point, he is a being that has always existed. We can't comprehend that, but aren't we thankful that you define God, he is love. You know, isn't it wonderful that he is that being, that he is a God of love and not somebody who does not want the best for us. So thankful that the God of the entire universe is a God of love. We're so thankful and grateful for that. But we want to acknowledge he's holy. He is great. We pray for God's coming kingdom. We recognize his way of life is needed. Recognize that what's taking place in this world, as we watch the depravity of mankind and a moral depravity, certainly, you know, we look forward to God's kingdom and we pray for his kingdom. When we pray, we are to ask for God's will, that it be that it be his will. We acknowledge that he knows what is best for us, and that he truly knows, and that we truly don't know. So your will is the best thing. You know what's best. Your will be done, and leaving it in his hand. One thing to note as we would pray, you know, your will be done. You know, we won't want to put an ultimatum, you know, on God either. If we pray and say, well, if it's your will, then this will happen, or if it's your will, then this will happen, and then look for that. We don't want to try to put him in a box when we pray for God's will. You know, if you want me to marry Susie, I pray the leaves will fall off the trees in October. So therefore, that must be God's will. You know, we don't want to try to put him in a box. A coworker, he asked a friend why he got donuts if he was trying to go on a diet. And he said, well, I came around the corner of the donut shop and I prayed to God and I said, well, if you want me to buy some donuts, then please have a parking spot right in the front. And he said on the eighth time around, he found that parking spot. So, but when we pray for God's will, we don't want to play games. We don't look for superstitious signs. We're also told in Matthew 6 that we need to get personal with our prayer by asking for repentance of sins. So there's self-examination, self-evaluation, pray about overcoming, asking for sincere forgiveness of sins. So we don't, every day, well, forgive me for my sins. And then, it's just this same prayer every time. And we are talking to him about some of those struggles and some of those stresses that we face and how we want to overcome and that he would give us the strength and help. And finally, when we pray, we also want to make sure that we are asking for God's protection against Satan, the devil, the evil realm, and praying that God will keep us from the evil one. So keep us from those unnecessary trials. Keep Satan very far from us and the temptations that Satan throws at us. So we have this general outline here provided, but many details within how that outline would be. And then under that umbrella, we would really go into personal details with ourselves and really talking to him about all of the details of feelings or insecurities, what our heart's desires are, healing, praying for others, praying for personal goals, and the help that we need for God to fulfill with the full purpose that it be your will and not my will, but your will be done. So Matthew 6 is a great reminder for what to pray for. Sometimes I think we all need reminded of how we should pray. And besides with thanksgiving, besides with reverence to God, how else should we pray? When we pray, do we look at it as something, this is my due diligence, this is just something I've got to do this, I've got to get it out of the way for today, it's something I must do. Now, obviously, we know we must do that, we need to do that. We need to pray daily, we need to pray throughout the day, talk to our Father in heaven. But what is our focus, what is our heart of hearts towards prayer? We definitely want to make sure it's in our daily routine, but God, as he looked at the heart of David, he is looking at our hearts. What do we, how do we value prayer? What is our motivation towards prayer? And how do we look at that? So what should our heart of hearts be when we think about how to pray? So again, Matthew 6 shows us what to include in our prayers, those details. But today I want to look at the overall attitude towards prayer. What it is that causes our prayers to be heard, possibly, or hindered. What is our attitude when it comes to prayer? So first, to help us answer that question, we need to ask another question. And that is, what should our attitude be towards anything, towards God? And not just prayer, but in all aspects of service towards God. Psalm 32 in verse 9. Psalm 32 in verse 9. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Now, we've heard the expression stubborn as a mule, and a mule will oftentimes not come near you unless you have a bit or a bridle. You're going to force that mule to come near you. And I thought that was interesting that it did say, you know, else they will not come near you. And, you know, when we think about drawing near to God, we don't want, or he does not want to look at us and think, they're forcing themselves to come near to me. They're forcing themselves to pray to me every day. You know, we want to come willingly, you know, not be like that mule that wants to, you know, is forced to draw near. God is not going to force us to pray. He's not going to force us to serve him in any capacity. He may give us the opportunity to serve, but he's not going to force us to. Are we willing to? You know, if somebody has to be forced to do what they know is right or prodded at all times, it's more than a lack of wisdom. That's a character issue. If the bare minimum, you know, always is our point of reference, then there's a character issue. You know, if a master hires a servant and does the bare minimum, is he considered a profitable or an unprofitable servant? So I'm only going to do what I have to do, nothing more. And it's not my desire to really help this company out. You know, so, you know, what is our desire? What is our motivation when it comes to prayer? Is it doing the bare minimum? I must get this out of the way. I know I need to, so therefore I'm going to. Now, we do need to recognize, yes, we need to, but do we want to? James 4 and verse 17. What is our motivation towards prayer? James 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. But when there's things that we know we are to do, and service to God would be one of that, it is sin. But is that our motivation? Should that be the primary motivation? Well, I don't want to sin, therefore that's, you know, God wants to build a relationship with us, and we should desire to know our Father in heaven as well. Not just to avoid sinning, not to just do what we have to do, but to do it willingly and with joy. And this is motivation and service towards God, service towards our family, and any responsibility that we would have, whether it be at church or at home. You know, I've been asked to be a door greeter. You know, what is the right attitude? I guess we'll go through a couple. I've been asked to be a door greeter, so I guess I better do it. I've been asked to set up chairs, so I guess I better do it. I've been asked to give sermonettes or opening closing prayers. Well, I guess I better do that. I know to send cards out to people. That, I guess I better do it. I know to visit the sick, the orphans, the widows. So I guess I better do it. I know I should pray for the brethren, so I guess I better do that too. So what's our attitude? Is it one of, you know, gritting teeth and comply, or one of happiness and joy that we are given the opportunity to serve God and to serve God's people, including our family members who we live with? Romans 12 and verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 10. This is the Christian living chapter. Other chapters about Christian living, but this is a main one. You know, we're called to serve God with a zealous attitude and with diligence. Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So in the way that we interact with one another, and our attitude, and that brotherly love, that honor towards one another, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, but fervent, that is serving God. It's not just serving our fellow brothers and sisters or our family members, but it is serving God. So how do we serve God? It is with zeal and fervency. The English Standard Version of this verse says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Well, serving the Lord or serving God has many implications. It involves many different things. It's to be done with zeal and diligence. But we do this in a variety of ways. We mentioned a few already, but even preparing lessons for Sabbath school for the children, phone calls to the brethren, being hospitable, serving your family. Is there anything that I'm leaving out in that, though? Well, what about praying for the brethren? And you say, well, how is that service to God? By praying. Isn't that a way that we serve one another and in turn serve God? Well, isn't that a way that we show love to the brethren? We should pray for one another with that same zeal and fervency. James 5 and verse 16. James 5 and verse 16. You know, when we pray for one another, it is with a zeal, because we care about one another. And, you know, talking individual before services, there was a little boy who was 3 years old who wandered away from his parents. And this is not the one in Spain. I guess there was a different one. There was a 2 year old in Spain, that, you know, fell down a well. But this individual, the 3 year old, he wandered away from his parents in his grandmother's backyard, and they couldn't find him. And he was out in the woods in freezing temperature for 2 days. And, I know there were many prayers going out for him, but they found him and he survived. And they said it was a miracle. You know, that their only conclusion was, it's a miracle that that little boy survived out in the woods for that long, soaking wet, freezing temperatures. But, you know, we know that God hears prayers, and when we do pray for one another. I got to talking and I didn't turn to the scripture. James 5, very familiar scripture. We know if we're talking about prayer that we will turn to this scripture. James 5 and verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We're to pray for one another. We do this with the same zealous way that's described in Romans 12, as if we are serving God. The phrase effective, fervent prayer in the Greek means to be active or efficient, to be mighty in, or to work at, not to be slothful in our approach or effort. When we're praying for one another, we're to be working at this. We do work at it, but we try to work at this with joy, with compassion towards one another. You know, it can be easy. We all face our own trials, and sometimes probably our prayer might be geared more towards what's happening in our life, to where maybe we would forget to pray for one another. Maybe not, hopefully not, but that's very possible. We go through the different challenges and stresses, and that is our focus. It's okay to have a prayer list to help us remember. There is so many that do need our prayers. I recently stopped by my old place of work. I was in the neighborhood, and I thought, just curious how the old gang was, you know, and sometimes people will try to reach out to me on Facebook or see how things are going, but I thought, well, I'll kind of surprise them and see how it's going. And so I was on my way in, and the first person I bumped into was a young woman that I worked with very closely. She was in my unit, and she was right across from me in my cubicle, so they call me your cubicle buddy. So she was my cubicle buddy, and we would oftentimes communicate. But I bumped into her first thing, and, you know, she looked like she'd really lost a lot of weight. Did not look very healthy. And I knew that she was having some issues when I left with just random vomiting. Could not figure out to have these triggers. And it could be once a day, and they did not know what was causing her to be sick all the time. They think it was neurological. But now it's affecting her nervous system, and she said, if I don't leave, I won't be able to walk. I can tell my legs, you know, and she's been to many specialists. They don't know what's going on, but she's in a very dangerous situation. You can tell she's rapidly losing weight. She's married, has a young boy, her only son, but, you know, this is somebody I worked very closely with. And when you see somebody like that, you think, wow, you know, you want to pray for them. And just in being in the office and talking with people, I had multiple people coming up and say, pray for Jessica, pray for her, you know, put her on your prayer list, put her on your church's prayer list. You know, they just, that was the focus by being up there almost. It was like people were asking to pray. So that's on my mind. Of course, you know, I would add that to my prayer list and we would pray. You know, that's somebody close. That's somebody you're affected by. That's somebody you know very well. But, you know, how important is it for us to pray for our brethren? That, and you think we get those electronic emails of people's names that we don't know, you know, when they aren't, we don't have that personal connection with them. So it comes in as a name, maybe, you know, but do we pray for them in the same fervency? It may be challenging because we don't know them, but, we still need to take the time and try to pray to them as if we know them in that very personal way, because we do. We have a connection far greater than what we realize. But that's the attitude, that perseverance, the diligence, when we make our requests known to God on behalf of the brethren. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Ephesians 6 and verse 17, and we know this chapter very well, the armor of God and being strong in the Lord, and we go through all the details of the armor of God within this section. And then, in researching expositors' commentary, they said basically this verse in 17, it kind of rounds off these preceding verses of putting on the armor of God, by being watchful and by being alert through prayer. So we have the armor of God on, and part of that, you know, the end result of that, or by being watchful with the armor on, is through prayer. So let's read Ephesians 6 and verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So, in, you know, here we have the whole armor on. We are to put on the whole armor and then be watchful through prayer. And that is kind of encapsulates the preceding verses. As we get to know each other, we share certain things that we're facing. So, I mean, this says with, you know, as we are watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So this is in praying for and being watchful to what to pray for the brethren and our brothers and sisters in Christ. But as we get to know each other and we know what we are facing, we learn to pray for one another, just like within a family, as we would look and watch for different things to pray for within our family. So we would look and for ways of praying for the brethren. But we are to be watchful and alert of the needs of one another. And this involves praying in a very persevering way. This is reiterated in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. We're told to pray without ceasing. Now, we don't have to turn there, but we're told to pray without ceasing. But this is, you know, this is basically in the context of being comforted, knowing that Christ is going to return. The context of 1 Thessalonians 5 is to be watchful, that you're not caught off guard, making sure that Christ's return does not come as a thief in the night to us, but being alert, being watchful. And then it, basically he exhorts the brethren afterwards with a list of things, and one of those things is pray without ceasing in the context of being watchful. Same in Ephesians 6. So praying without ceasing, not having big gaps in one's life and routine where we do not pray to God, not allowing ourselves to get discouraged and withdraw from communication, which can be easy. You know, and really, if we are to pray without ceasing, there not only has to be a awareness and a watchfulness with, you know, prayers for one another, but we would watch our own spiritual condition. That would encourage us to pray without ceasing as well. So there are times where thoughts would come to our mind, or it's not a right thought. We realize that and immediately pray, you know, and we would want to pray immediately. Rebuke that thought, but I don't know where that came from. You know, help me to meditate on something different or whatever it may be. But, you know, when it comes to sin, when it comes to things that we know might be a trigger in our own life, or we might be very discouraged afterwards, or, you know, there's certain thoughts that come in we want to reject, but we would also want to pray about it and ask for the strength to do so. We want to keep going back to God, whatever it may be. We want to be persistent with it. Paul said that he had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed that God would heal him of that infirmity, and whether that was a physical infirmity or an individual that was buffeting him, that God was allowing Satan to buffet him, there's different thoughts on that. Most commentators conclude that it was a physical infirmity, his eyes. But whatever it is, Paul wanted that removed, and he went to him multiple times, at least three that's mentioned. He went to him and asked for that to be removed. He was persistent with that. The answer was no. And it says, you know, his conclusion was he needed to remain humble, and that was the reason for God saying no. But point I'm trying to bring out is, though, he went back multiple times. He was persistent with that prayer. So we don't want to lose heart. We want to continue to ask, persevere. And this is in, you know, obviously when we're thinking about the overall point that I'm trying to make with how we should pray, I'm talking about zeal and with passion and with perseverance and being committed to that, being motivated to pray in that way. God knows what we want. He knows our desires. He knows what we need ahead of time. Are we going to ask him? Are we going to continue to seek? Are we going to continue to be persistent? How much do we believe that God has the authority and power to intervene very quickly at any point? Matthew 7 and verse 8. Matthew 7 and verse 8. Well, let's start in verse 7 as well. Matthew 7, 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So, sometimes the answer is okay. Sometimes the answer is yes. But not right now. Maybe later. You know, sometimes there's individuals who have prayed about a certain thing, and 10 years later, that prayer was answered. When did he answer that? He might have answered it a long time ago, but it came back around, and then you think, he definitely answered that prayer. In the meantime, we continue to ask, seek, and knock, and watchfully wait. I'd like to share a story with you. Excuse me. Growing up, Katie, she had a very close friend. They were inseparable even into their teen years. And this was, you know, they really always hung out together, except when a guy would come along. If they showed interest in her best friend, then it was kind of like Katie was ditched, and it was just her, you know, dating the guy and never even introduced her to the guy she's dating. So she wasn't included very much in that regard, but one year, Katie and her friend, they attended the same feast in Branson, And her friend met a guy that year, and he was around 16 years old, and hung out with her best friend, started to, but then he never met Katie. And he sat with her best friend at Sabbath services, but never met her best friend, Katie. And Katie felt a little abandoned that time, too, and, you know, a little insecure as well, and as most 15-year-old girls would be. But she thought to herself, you know, no guy like that would ever like me or want to date me. You know, all guys seem to like my best friend, you know. And so in her insecurities, and she started praying about it immediately, and she gave, you know, a silent prayer. You know, Father, please help me find a guy like that guy who showed interest in her best friend. Please bring me somebody like him. And so fast forward 10 years later, and Katie had recently stopped attending Living Church of God and started attending United Church of God and decided to go to ABC. That was the same year I decided to go to ABC. It was about a month later, though. I showed up late because things were working out with my job that I had. I wasn't really planning on going, but I ended up going. So we'd never met each other before, and when we started hanging out a little bit and started dating, and so obviously that continued on, and we got married. We know how that story ends. But one day I went to Katie's apartment, and I noticed on the wall there, you know, I was picking up for a date, so we didn't just hang out in the apartment. But anyway, so went in, saw some pictures on the wall, and I said, That girl looks really familiar. And she says, no, you don't know her. And I said, I don't know. I said, she just looks, I think I've met her before. Oh, you haven't met her. And then she looked at me and she says, you're that guy. I said, what guy? She looked kind of like deer in headlights. Yeah, you're that guy. I remember seeing her though very vividly. She was just sitting down tying her shoes and she looked up like she's seen a ghost or something. You know, you're that guy. I was like, what guy? You know. Now she explained to me, you know, that, and yeah, I was the guy that dated her friend at the feast that year and hung out a little bit. We grew apart or whatever. You know, it's young. You talk on the phone for a little bit after that, and that's it. But now she didn't tell me that what she had prayed about marriage until after we were probably engaged. But she said she remembered, you know, praying that she would marry someone like him. So is that coincidence or not? You know, did God say, well, better yet, somebody like him, how about him? You know, my prayer growing up was, I don't know what I need or want. Please bring me somebody, you know, your will on that. I don't know. You know better than me. Now she had very specific prayers with what, you know, with what she requested. She said that she would pray at times, you know, please bring me someone that that was good at dressing himself, because she didn't like shopping and wanted him to be business-minded, because, you know, she'd rather him do the books. She's not numbers like that, wanted him a year older. Well, so I majored in business administration. My first job was at a clothing store, and I was the general manager of the clothing store, where I dressed men and women all day, including myself too. My fashion has gotten worse over the years, but you know, those are real specific prayers that she thinks back, and well, was that coincidence? Or, you know, those very detailed prayers has got here and recognize even the smallest things. So we never think that's too small to ask or that's too big to ask. God can answer those prayers. And that prayer, if that was an answered prayer by God, that was answered 10 years later. So you never know at what point the answer may be yes, but not now. So when we pray, you know, we don't see an immediate answer. That doesn't mean that we should lose heart or quit asking. You know, God's timing is a little different than ours. We see time in a little different way than what he does. It's important that we continue with heartfelt prayer, be earnest in our prayer, and persevere. Luke 18 and verse 1. I will say that I believe that God answered my prayer too, saying, "Your will be done. You know what I need." And I do believe that He gave me what I needed. So I'll make that clear too and get some brownie points and all that. Luke 18 and verse 1. Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. There was a widow in the city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me, for my adversary.' He would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yes, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me.'" Now, I do not believe that God is wearied when we come back to Him over and over again. This is somebody who does not regard man, basically, and does not fear God. But I don't believe that when we come back over and over again are persistent, that it annoys Him. And we're acknowledging we need His help. Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge His own elect, who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" So going back and being persistent and not losing heart, it's an attestation to prayer or to faith and continually going back and having faith in what He can do. So God wants us to be persistent, like the widow, like King David, like Daniel. Psalm 55 and verse 17, we won't turn there, but King David said, "You pray evening, morning, noon." Daniel also prayed three times a day and probably more. But we want our communication with God to be consistent, persistent, and predictable. I was told if you ever go to an interview for a job that you want to help convince them that you are persistent, consistent, persistent, and predictable in what you're going to do. No one wants, will I rely on this guy? Are they not very good at what they're going to do? Can I trust them? And there's that, commercial about it's not good to be just okay, where you can't be trusted. I think the example had a babysitter and, "Oh, yeah, are you a good babysitter?" "Oh, I'm okay." They said, "Huh, well, yeah, I got it. Bedtime's at 11, right?" "No, 7:30. "Allergic to shellfish, right, the kids?" "No, peanuts." "Well, right, whatever. What's the Wi-Fi code again?" "That's the name of the children." "And what's their names?" Okay, so they were saying it's not good to be okay. You want somebody who's reliable. And so when we, I'm sure God, Daniel, when he knew Daniel was going to be praying. He knew he was going to go to him every day. Same with David. Not only did God know that was, in Daniel's heart of hearts to pray daily, but those that wanted to kill him and set a trap for him, they knew that too, which is why they set the trap around prayer. This is something this guy is not going to budge on. He's going to pray. So we'll set a trap, those that don't pray to the right, those that pray to the other God, their God, they'll be thrown in the lion's den. So, but we want to be known by God as someone who is consistent, persistent, and predictable in our prayer life. Earnestly praying for those things on our prayer list or the work of the church as well. One more verse and then we'll move on to the second part and won't spend very much time on the second part. So Colossians 4 and verse 2. Colossians 4 and verse 2. So there are different things that we should be vigilant towards and earnestly praying for, and that includes the work of God as well. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So we do want to pray with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open the door, or open us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, which I'm also in chains. So, Paul requesting prayer that God would open the door for the work that he was a part of. You know, we ask ourselves, how important is the gospel message? How badly does it need to go out? It doesn't take long. You watch the news and you think, this world needs to change. I mean, you think, you know, late-term abortion, just cringe, just so sickening. It makes you want to cry just to hear those things and to think of murder is murder. We know that. And, you know, the guy announcing it, well, you know, for him to be so elated, one hand say, you know, we're so happy that we're not going to have the death penalty for the prisoners and those convicted criminals. We're so happy there's no death penalty. And we rejoice in the murder of babies. You know, late, you know, all the way up to their due date can abort them. That's just horrible. We see the moral depravity affecting the world, lawless society, and you think, how important is that good news message? How important is it? You know, we may think, well, God's going to do it on His time. My prayers don't matter. Or do they matter? You know, is that too big for God? Your kingdom come, that's a part of what we pray for, but to what fervency do we pray for His kingdom to come? Is that too big of a topic? You know, we must remember that Elijah, which is in James, as we know, Elijah had a nature like ours, is what it says, and he earnestly prayed, and God heard that fervent prayer. Well, how long did that prayer affect the weather and the nature or the weather at the time? It was 6 years, no, 3 years and 6 months. So that's a long time that he affected the weather where it would not rain. So that was by someone who had the same nature as ours, and God intervened in that situation and heard that prayer. So what's too much for us to pray for? Nothing is too great for God, and we continue to pray with fervency and persistence. So up to this point, you know, we've thoroughly gone through proper attitude and being zealous. And as we wind things down, we'll look at just a couple things that might hinder our prayers. So we can be fervent in prayer, but our prayers still could be hindered. And what would that be? Or what are some of those things that would hinder? 1 Peter 3 and verse 6. Actually, sorry about that. 7. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So first, here's some words towards the husbands about prayer and their relationship to their wife. Must interact with their wife with honor and respect. So honor is not just a neutral word where, well, I'm not disrespectful, so therefore I'm showing honor, right? Well, disrespectfulness to the wife does not just mean that you're showing honor to the wife. Or, you know, if a child is not back-talking, does that mean that that's showing honor? You know, opening a door for somebody, showing honor. You know, waiting to go through the line, waiting for others to go through. Whatever comes to your mind with showing honor, it's, you think about it in an action or in a type of way that's going to show honor to that individual. So are we showing honor to our wives? Do we uphold them in a way that's not only respectful, but do we show honor to them? You know, Christ laid down His life for the church, and we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So we're showing honor and love to our spouse. Second paragraph, then it gets into instructions for all of us, not just husbands. So verse 9, or verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted and courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. What is that blessing? For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and the lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So in the context of having compassion, having love for one another, being, you know, seeking peace and pursuing it, you know, that blessing that it talks about is about God opening his ears to the prayer, not having a prayer that is hindered. So love is huge. And think about keeping those communication, you know, crystal clear, those lines completely crystal clear with God, not clogging the signal. If we ever feel like our prayer is being hindered, we do need to look at ourselves. Is there anything that I need to do to unclog, spiritually speaking, you know, those lines of communication with other people, spouse, church family, family members, whatever it may be? Is there anything that needs unclogging where there's love to be shown so that our prayers won't be hindered, so God will be attentive to our prayers? But whether relationships outside the home, inside the home, it's very important to unclog the dams that are clogging the love and proper relationship to where a home life will thrive, or the relationships around us will thrive. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. This is also in the, we think about prayer, and how it relates to, you know, love as far as God hearing our prayer. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So, the English Standard Version says, to the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. You think, you know, we can be fervent in prayer, but not fervent in love for one another, and that could hinder our prayers. We want our fervent prayers to be heard. We want to make sure that we have a love for one another that is pleasing to God. What type of prayer avails much? The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man. And when you get down to what righteousness is and adherence to the Ten Commandments, well, what are the Ten Commandments? Love to brother, love to God. And so it's very important that we have the righteousness to go along with the fervency. 1 John 3 and verse 22. And then two scriptures to conclude. First John 3 and verse 22. 1 John 3 and verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. So again, a direct correlation with answered prayer and love for one another. Two final scriptures to conclude. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59 and verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. So again, sin can cause our prayers to be hindered with hatefulness or bitterness or disrespect, unrighteousness. You know, that can cause our prayers to be hindered. We want our fervent prayers to be answered, And doesn't mean that the answer is always going to be yes with what we pray for. We know that it's God's will as we are to pray for that. But we definitely want to make sure our prayers are not being hindered. And showing love towards man and keeping from sin is a key to that. So if you have ever felt like your prayers were hindered or just were not getting through, you know, just don't feel close to God. I think we've all had that feeling of, you know, just don't feel that close to Him as we should. And we know that fasting is a key to that, to break that yoke, whatever that may be. But, you know, that situation can only be temporary hindrance if we repent. And that is the good thing. It's not a forever thing. If we go before God with humility and with that repentant attitude, change our ways, and our prayers will be heard. Final scripture, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. Let's start in verse 12. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 12, Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there was no rain or commanded the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. So the encouraging part is if we have ever experienced that feeling of prayers being hindered, that can change. And we can change. So we've gone over quite a bit regarding prayer. To summarize, number one, pray with zeal and diligence. Be persistent in prayer. Never give up. Number two, don't lose heart when continuing to pray. Number three, remember to fervently love your family, your spouse, the brethren. Make sure your fervent prayers are heard and not hindered. Number four, sin will hinder our prayers. And number five, remember that if we are tender-hearted and willing to change, God will continue to be attentive to our prayers when we ask, seek, and knock. I would like to also to conclude. I'd like to go to page 17 in our hymnal. We sang this song earlier today. I'd like to read just the first verse of this song that we sang. I thought it was so applicable. And as we cry out to God, you know, we look for answers. We're watchful. We're attentive. We sang this morning. First verse, give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for I to Thee will pray. Lord, Thou shalt early hear my voice. I early will direct my prayer to Thee, and looking up, an answer will expect.